Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Centennial Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church. If you are our guest today, we're delighted that you are with us. We look forward to meeting you and fellowshipping with you. If it isn't already obvious, today's a very busy day at Centennial. Today is the Super Bowl of Caring. Carpe is sponsoring. So everyone is invited, whether you brought any soup or not, there's plenty after the service to join us in the fellowship hall to eat a simple meal around the table and to be generous. All the proceeds from the collections by Carpe today are going to go to our own soup kitchen here that ministers every week in providing meals, sandwiches for the Oliver Gospel Missions weekend ministry. Couple of other announcements. The women's retreat is coming up at the end of this month, and my understanding is that there may be several women who have not yet registered. There are some registration forms in the vestibule, so if you'll take care of that, it's not too late to do that. So if you will fill those out, but get them as quickly as you can to either Kara Stevens or Carol Finnethy. The ladies' Bible study begins today. This afternoon at 4 o'clock, and I know the women are excited about that. And we have an announcement in the bulletin about the webpage, members page on it. So if you want to read that, you'll learn a little bit about how you can log into there. Some very important information to update you, maybe even on a daily basis about the goings on here. There's information there too about the activities and things that we have been enjoying. It's my pleasure today to announce that the session has received as a full member today, Jamie Wolfe. Of course, we all know Jamie Wolfe has been a covenant member, a covenant child of this church since he was born and baptized many years ago. And so we're delighted that he is a member with us. He is serving with Carpe at this moment, so he's not going to be here to stand with Jeremiah at the end of the service. So when you go downstairs, seek Jamie out and give him the right hand of fellowship as a member of our church. Please do that as we honor him today and praise the Lord for joining our church. Let's go to the Lord now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together, even on a dreary, wet day as today, safely to your church. We ask that your Holy Spirit would minister to us through the various parts of our service this morning as our hearts have been prepared through Sunday school and family gathering time to meet in worship of you and your Son. We pray that through the singing of hymns and psalms and prayers, through the giving and through the proclamation of your word, that our hearts would be drawn closer to you through your Spirit, Father, to understand the height and depth and breadth of the love of Christ that we have. Lord, we pray today for the various ministries that go on, the needs that many have, Father, because they're not able to be with us on a weekly basis, but through the ministry of our podcast, Lord, we're able to hear the message that you have for us each week through your servant, Jeremiah. Now, Lord, we pray that you would guide us. Well, Father, be with those families who've been affected by the train collision across the river here. Lord, we pray that you would be with those that are injured, those that have suffered loss of family members. Lord, we pray comfort and peace in this time of tragedy. We ask these things in Christ's name.
Thank you.
Christian, I can't think of any other glorious way to praise Jesus' name than to recite the Apostles' Creed by affirming what we believe. If you would turn with me to the back inside cover of your hymnal, you will find it printed there. So I ask you, Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
This thing's working. Well, good morning, y'all. It's the first time we've got to sit here in the year of 2018. Did you know that? Y'all have just had to get kicked out. You're going to children's church, and I haven't got to talk to you once. And so I'm glad that we're here this morning. They didn't even remember. I'm the only one whose feelings were hurt about that. Today, so we're gone from Peter. Peter's long gone. That's who we were talking about before. Then we had some Christmas stuff. We read the Jesus storybook Bible, things like that. Now we're talking about Joseph. Do you know who Joseph is? We'll get there. We'll get there. Joseph is one of the sons of Israel, one of the sons of Jacob. He went to Egypt. Remember, if you remember the story, he had a many-colored coat. Remember the many-colored coat? And he had that on, and then, well, his brothers got a little upset, and he got sold into slavery into Egypt, and then he was in jail. But now we come to a part in the story of Joseph in the late chapters of Genesis. They're pulling out their Jesus storybook Bible, by the way. You can't see him, but they're conferring amongst themselves to find Joseph. Where is he? And so while y'all are looking, Joseph is talking to Pharaoh because Pharaoh had a bad dream. Not one, two bad dreams, all right? And because of that, Joseph is able to answer. Pharaoh thinks it's a really good answer, and so he puts him over all of Egypt, and then Joseph is doing all this stuff, and he has two babies. Do you know what the babies are called? One is called Manasseh. It's one of your favorite names, right? The other one is Ephraim. Do you know what Manasseh means? It means I forgot. Do you know what Ephraim means? It means be fruitful. They mean something. It means that because God didn't forget Joseph. God remembered Joseph. And because of that, Joseph named his children something specific. Now, I have a question. Do y'all know my daughter? She's 2 years old. She's a little crazy. Mary Emmeline. Did you know that her name means something? Well, it's really for someone. Mary is for one of my favorite. If any of my grandmothers are listening, all of you are my favorite. But it's for one of my favorite grandmothers. Her name is Mary Faith. And so we name Mary Emmeline Mary. And then Emma, the Emmeline part came from my great-great-grandmother on the same side. And so Mary Emmeline is named particularly. What about Isaac? Isaac is right behind y'all, by the way. That's our new baby. Do you know why he's named Isaac? Do you think it's because someone in our family is named Isaac? You're wrong! tricked y'all. No. Isaac was something that Rebecca and I, and really myself, had thought about for a long time. Even before we had any babies, I said, if there's a son in our family, I would love for his name to be Isaac. Do you know what Isaac means? It means he laughs. Because God blessed Abraham, and Abraham was so joyful, and there was some other stuff that happened, and they named their son Isaac, meaning he laughs. And he has brought so much joy. And so what I want y'all to do later today is ask your parents, why are you named what you're named? It might be after a family member. It might be because your parents loved the name, and they just wanted to name you that because they love you that much. But always remember, when you look into the Bible and you see names like Manasseh or Ephraim or something else, usually they have really good meaning and they point us right to Jesus. Ephraim and Manasseh, it means that God is working for Joseph. God works for us in the same way in the name of Jesus. I hope y'all learned some fun stuff in Children's Church. First, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful for the three sitting here with me this morning. I pray that you help them to learn so much about you as they go and learn a little bit. But God, even now, I thank you that we can see in your scripture that you don't forget Joseph and that you don't forget us and that you are ever working in the name of Jesus through your Holy Spirit. Lord, be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, y'all have a good rest of the morning. I'll see y'all for soup. The parents are like, man, now we have to go get soup. if y'all will, please stand and sing with me. This is it's Psalm 149, but it's the last hymn number in this blue book, hymn number 206. It's from Psalm 149, hymn number 206. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this day. Though the rain is falling quite hard, we know that you are even the author of life-giving rain. And so, Lord, we thank you for it, even when it gets us a little wet on the way in. God, I do pray as we come this morning that you would help us to look up to you and to see you as creator of all, as maker of all, as loving Father even. Lord, those two things going together are so wonderful. And so we come and we praise you on this first day of the week. Lord, we thank you that we made it another week. Lord, for those that didn't, we pray for comfort and peace for their families, even the tragedies that happen in our very own city. Seamless wrecks and disaster, Lord, we pray that in the midst of turmoil, that you would be with the families, questioning, confused, and hurt, even in our city, but beyond that as well. Lord, as your people, and as we cry out to you, we pray likewise for good wisdom and good winsomeness, that as we dive into your word, that it wouldn't just be a head knowledge, but a heart knowledge, that we might go out and that we might serve others and show others the love that you have shed upon us and that we desire to shed upon others because of that. Lord, you loved us first, and so we love others. But Father, help us to do it. Forgive us when we don't. Our sins of the week are many. We fall short so often. And yet, Lord, we know that by the merits of Jesus Christ, we can stand here this morning praising you in full righteousness because of Jesus and what he did for us, dying a sacrificial death. Lord, we think of those that are listed on our prayer list this week. Miss Norma Punky Bramlett, Lord, I thank you so much for her wonderful vigor and excitement, her jovialness. When I speak with her, Lord, I pray that you would instill with her a great joy that she can continue to take to others and that she can serve you. Help her to dive deeply into your word this year. May her prayer life explode, not only for our church, but for her family, for others. Keep her in good health. Lord, I thank you for the servant heart, Miss Susan Braswell. Father, I thank you for the years of service she put in as she rotates off diaconate. And yet, Lord, even still, God, her serious love of others, God, that does not come from herself. It comes from you. And so we praise you. And yet, God, we thank you for Miss Susan that she exhibits the love of Christ to all those around her. Lord, I pray that you would continue to embolden her and strengthen her in that love and service coming into the new year. And Father, I would pray the same, that she might dive deeply into your word in Bible study and in personal study, that she might glorify you moving forward. Lord, we also pray for Miss Lavinia Braswell as she is being cared for in a home as she has very good days and very bad days. Lord, I pray that she would have more good days than bad. God, I pray that you would keep her mind well as it can be, Lord, and that you would allow her to have a sense of comfort and peace from you as the comforts and the peace, especially physically in this world, are fading. Lord, I pray for Miss Lavinia, even in this very moment, help her to know that she is not forgotten and that she is a part of this congregation and that we are crying out on her behalf now. Give her that peace. Father, we think of the Naomi ministry. Lord, you have called time and time and time again not to forget the widow, to care well. And yet, Father, in the same breath, you show us in your word that just in the midst of death, widows are not left helpless, but they can serve you mightily with strength, glorifying you. And so, Lord, I thank you so much for this ministry here at Centennial, that the widow is not forgotten, and that there is mighty service wrought upon you by those women who come together. Lord, I pray that you would continue to bolster this ministry. I thank you for it, God, and I thank you for those godly women who come each at the end of each month, who have a meal and who share deep fellowship and who show a walk of faith and perseverance that we could all learn from. And so, Lord, thank you for their testimony, their living testimony, and God, please help us to see it and be encouraged by it, to know that it is there, and to come and have deep fellowship with them. God, there are so many ministries in our church. We think even of this Super Bowl Sunday. We think that after church we come and have some soup, give a little bit of money, and yet there are boots on the ground helping with our soup ministry. Our youth, our Carpe, are there serving us. Lord, so many different ministries are represented even this morning And so, God, I pray that you would bless them. Help our youth to see that they are truly a part of our church and that we would miss them dearly if they weren't here. And, Lord, help us to see that as we look out to the city of Columbia to serve as we might be able to, that we aren't looking for anything in return, simply looking to love our neighbor, simply looking to glorify you. God, may others in the city see that, and may they be encouraged, and may they begin to have an inkling of a wondering, a question in the back of their mind, why would Centennial do this? And may we be ready to say we do this because of Jesus Christ and what he did for us. Lord, as we close this prayer, we think of that prayer that Jesus taught us to say, praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you.
Father, we thank you that you give us the ability, by the measure of prosperity you've given each one of us, to give. Lord, we thank you for those generous hearts that have given this morning, that will give yet today as we take up a collection for the Super Bowl of Caring. Lord, each one of these gifts we know you have planned for. Father, that hearts might be touched, lives might be changed and drawn to you, we pray. Lord, as we give of our finances, we pray as well that we would give our hearts to you. Today, our hands, our feet, our tongues, to do and speak and go places that you would have us go that would further your kingdom. Lord, we ask your blessing on each one of these gifts. Lord, we give you praise for what you're going to do through each one. In Christ's name we pray.
You would, please open up with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 41. If you notice in your bulletin, we're reading the whole chapter. It's 57 verses. Do not be afraid of this. It's a story. It would be different if we were reading 57 verses of deep-seated and very long-sentenced theological phrases or something like that. But this is a story. It flows quite naturally. Don't be afraid. Number of verses. As a way of introduction to this, while you're flipping there to Genesis 41, your pew Bibles, what do you think about the word ordinary? Is it a positive or a negative thing? What if I were to tell you that you had an ordinary life? Would you think that I was giving you a compliment? Or would you think that it was backhanded? Or maybe even an insult? Let me ask a question that could be quite similar, though we sometimes don't connect it in our minds. Have you lost your contentment? Or have you ever been content a single moment in your life? All of these questions are wrapped up into one. One that I think this text begs us to ask. Do you know about God's ordinary providence? That is, God working on your behalf. Do you know about God's ordinary providence? That is, God's working on your behalf. Let's pray, and then we'll read Scripture together. Heavenly Father, as we do open up your word, as we see life given to us in the name of Jesus, by Jesus, Lord, we pray by your Spirit that you would help us to see it, that you would give us that quickened heart that we need to be able to see and to hear that good news that you have for us here in Genesis 41. God, please bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. This is Genesis 41, starting with verse 1. Let me take a sip of water. After two whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile, and behold, there came up out of the Nile seven cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, seven other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. The ugly, thin cows ate up the seven attractive, plump cows, and Pharaoh awoke. He fell asleep and dreamed a second time, and behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump full ears. And Pharaoh woke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. We dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us. giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream I was standing on the banks of the Nile. Seven cows, plump and attractive, came up out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. Seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and thin, such as I had never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the thin, ugly cows ate up the first seven plump cows. But when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were still as ugly as at the beginning. Then I awoke. I also saw in my dream seven ears growing on one stalk, full and good. Seven ears, withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind, sprouted after them. And by the thin ears swallowed up the seven good ears. And I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land to take 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities. And let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot. And they called out before him, bow the knee. Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh. And without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zephanath-Paneah, and he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly, and he gathered up all the food of those 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt, to put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Before the year of famine came, 2 sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for, he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end,
And the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. There was famine in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. What he says to you, do." So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt, to Joseph, to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. This is the word of the Lord. We thank him very much for it. Now, if you recall, the question that I'm saying I believe this text is begging us to ask is, do you know about God's ordinary providence? That is, God's working on our behalf. I think 3 points will help us to see this. The first point is this: God sets the stage, God uses the people. It's verses 1 through 36. Second point, God blesses his people, God blesses others through his people. That's verses 37 through 57. And then there's a third point. God remembers and God provides. 50, 51, and 52. First point then, God sets the stage and God uses the people. Verses 1 through 36. Pharaoh has had some bad dreams. Verses 1 through 7, the magicians and the wise man fail to interpret them. Verse 8, just to remind you, since we were a couple verses away from there when we finished. So in the morning, his spirit was troubled. He sent and called all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. The wisdom of the world apart from God always fails. We'll see why here in a moment. Enter Joseph in verses 9 through 16. Pharaoh recounts the dream to him in verses 17 through 24. And we get an interpretation and an answer in verses 25 through 36. I want you to hear these verses, 16, 25, and 28. We'll come back to them. But remember, this part of the story is Joseph is giving Pharaoh an interpretation of the dream. This is at the forefront of Joseph's mind. Verse 16. Joseph answered Pharaoh, "It is not in me," that is the interpretation of the dream, "it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." Verse 25. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do." Verse 28. "It is as I told Pharaoh, God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do." When we begin to look into this story, we remember where Joseph has come from. Things are coming to fruition. There's a moment where he was a slave and looked like a slave and looked like a prisoner. Now he's shaved and his hair is better looking than mine. And he's ready to come in and he's in the presence all of a sudden. Things are happening. The story is progressing after 2 years. God is setting the stage in this wonderful moment where, if you were with us last week, there was this reality that we had to come to terms with. And it was that the timing of the Lord is not our own timing. And that Joseph was in prison for 2 years. 2 long years where he was forgotten. But God was setting the stage even then. Now God is setting the stage because no one can answer. Pharaoh is having dreams. All of these things are coming. And here is Joseph. Oh, the baker that died, he comes back into play. The cupbearer who is still alive and serving, he's back. The people are being used. The stage is being set. It's a reiteration of all of those things. All of those just so happens that we've been covering this whole time. It's all here. He's using these people in his plan. If you remove the dream, this is just an ordinary set of events. Where a favor is remembered, the cupbearer thinks, "My goodness, I forgot him. I know a guy who has that skill set, though. I'll tell Pharaoh about him. Nobody else has that skill set, but this guy does." And, well, he comes in and says, "Yeah, those magicians can't do what I can do." And then he fixes it all. Without the dream, it's quite ordinary. It's like our lives, but you know we can't just remove the dream. It's in there. The ordinary set of events that we see here has collided with the extraordinary dreams given by God. And this is the very first thing to know about God's ordinary providence. Ordinary, meaning it's just so happened. It's these kind of natural moments in our lives where God doesn't break through like a burning bush or a cloud by day and fire by night. He's not writing with a finger in the clouds, Jeremiah, preach on this tomorrow. It's the ordinary providence, the ordinary workings of God. God looking out for you, but through kind of the natural system that we find in the world. This is the first thing that we should know. Ordinary things are caused by an extraordinary God. It's very important. Ordinary things are caused by an extraordinary God. I was having a conversation with one of my friends. I just got to meet him, and we were talking about when the apple fell. Newton was sitting under the tree. Gravity. You can't see gravity, right? We were talking about God's providence, how God is there. He's a force that you can't see, that you can't reckon with, and yet you have to admit that if I were to drop this psalter right now, it would make a loud noise and wake some people up that were sleeping in the choir. Just a joke, y'all. You can't see it. So the apple falls and you think, wow, that's a good illustration, I guess. We might see that. But here's where it really gets interesting. Because if you're sitting under the apple tree, in God's good grace, he drops these apples into a straight line pointing you to the destination that you need to go to. And you think, whoa, those apples just dropped into a straight line pointing me in the destination that I need to go to. That's remarkable. You see it all the time in your lives if you just stop and look. I'll give you a brief example from my life. One time, a timid man that I was as a freshman at UT, University of Tennessee in Knoxville, there's a college campus ministry called Reformed University Fellowship, RUF. It's a PCA ministry. It's great. Sing songs. There's a minister who preaches God's word rightly, all that good stuff. Well, I was too scared to show up. I was a young Christian. I didn't really like doing that stuff. I felt like I didn't really want to be a part of the system. I felt like they were being a little fake, singing and stuff. Whatever. I didn't want to go. But my conscience convicted me. And so I was standing maybe 50 yards away. They were down in Knoxville. There's this little outside amphitheater thing. They were sitting in that. I was sitting over on the walkway. Very weird to begin with. And in God's good and ordinary providence, a Muslim man walks up to me, an international student. He said, hey, I'm a Muslim. I know that they're doing something different, kind of like Christianity. What's all that about? And I had the chance to share the gospel with him. And he said, so interesting that you would share the gospel with me, because I've been thinking about Jesus, and I want to know more about him. I said, really? He said, yes. I come from a country where Jesus is a very, very bad word, and you're not supposed to talk about him in this light. And so I was able to even give him an ESV study Bible with notes upon notes about the gospel. Not only was God's word in there, but there was many faithful men and women writing these articles and commentary on it that he might see the good news properly proclaimed and exhibited before him. And he took that Bible and he said, thank you. I'm so glad that I saw you today. And he walked off and I never saw him again. What? Could you believe it? You know, in one fell swoop, Rebecca and I's lives were able to come here to Columbia. We were going to Erskine and Due West so I could go to seminary, and someone told us you should do an internship at First Pres. I said, no, that's crazy. I'm going to Erskine and Due West for seminary. They said, well, there's a campus there. You should do this internship for the summer. So I said, okay. I applied, I got it. And with that one decision to say yes, we moved to Columbia. We met my seminary professor-to-be, a minister named Mark Ross, discipled me mightily, ministered to us deeply. We stayed here in Columbia when we thought we would be moving away. We stayed here in Columbia when we thought we would be moving away again. And in God's providence, we found ourselves with a call here to Centennial. But it was just one decision, to take one internship after college. What? But when you stop and you look and you think, wow, the apples fell and they're in a line. It's extraordinary. The first thing to know about God's ordinary providence, ordinary things are caused by an extraordinary God. The difference between Joseph, the follower of God, and the other people in the story was this. Joseph knew there was someone beyond him working. God was working. Verse 16, it's not in me. God will give the favorable answer. Verse 25, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed it. Verse 28, God has shown to Pharaoh what is about to take place. When we begin to realize that God is behind the ordinary even becomes extraordinary. This is where contentment, true contentment in our lives is born out. You know, while we go to work, while we parent children if you got them, while we care for aging parents and other family members, while we go to church, and all of this happens over and over and over, and for lack of a better term, it becomes ordinary. The culture finds that repulsive. They push against it. Restraint. And yet, the contentment that comes from recognizing that God is very present in that ordinariness, it's extraordinary. And you can begin to live a life that is truly content as we live it. But the story doesn't stop there. If you're a follower of God, you fit into this ordinary providence in a very interesting way. Point number two, God blesses his people and God blesses others through his people. Verses 37 through 57. Consider Joseph. He is blessed because of what God did for him in interpreting that dream. Verses 37 through 45. Just to give you a bit of background knowledge on what stuff is happening here. I mean, this is unheard of. I mean, he's the crown prince at this point. If you were here when we were talking about Judah, the signet ring Pharaoh gave Joseph, his social security card, his driver's license. He comes in and they say, oh, yeah, what, you know, you're saying you're with Pharaoh, but, like, do you have his credit card number? He's like, oh, yeah, I even have the three numbers on the back. I mean, that's what he got. He has everything. He's clothed as royalty. He rides in the second chariot. Now, that chariot would be in the back, away from the battle, so he wouldn't die. It's great and awesome rising to power, especially from a prisoner, slave. Well, he's blessed. God blessed him. He gave him the interpretation of the dream. In turn, Joseph blesses others in fulfilling that which God had revealed and called him to do. That's verses 46 through 57, the implementation of the plan. The second thing to know about God's ordinary providence. So the first thing is that ordinary things are caused by an extraordinary God. This is the second thing that we need to know about God's ordinary providence. Is to realize that God is so good that he would give us things that should in turn cause us to desire to give others things, to serve. In this ordinary way, God continues to bless us. He heaps upon us all of the things that we have in this ordinary life. You're going to go home and perhaps turn a TV on tonight. I know you bought the TV, but God gave you the TV. We should in turn have a desire to want to serve others because of all of these things that God has heaped on us. One way to put it is that God's big providence should lead to a lot of little providences from his children. Big providence leads to little providences. Now, let me ask you two questions. Perhaps this will illuminate my point. Do you think you're the one who has caused your success? If you find yourself to be successful in this world, which we are a downtown church, and in downtown churches we find successful people. It is just the culture of the South. We don't deny it. Do you think you're the one who caused your success? How you got there is so ordinary, right? Work hard. Be responsible. Commit yourself. But for all your uniqueness and qualifications, there is always another who could do the very same job. Yet God provided the spot for you and kept it for you and kept you from faltering in the process of getting there. If you believe in a God who is working on your behalf, can you really think that you are the one who caused your success? With that first question in mind, I now ask this one. Do you use your success for God's glory? It looks different for everybody. It's not the same. God has blessed us. I see the blessing of God all throughout our church, and it's wonderful. And I see that we are using it for God's glory, and yet, as we self-reflect, do we use God's success, the success that we have, that has been given to us by God, for his own glory? Take Joseph for an example. It could mean offending people. Seeking God's glory and your own success could mean offending people. Think about Joseph. He goes to every city in Egypt, and he says, "Give me a fifth of your grain." Do y'all like taxes? Nobody likes to get taxes. Even if you're in support of larger government and things like that, it still hurts coming out of the old pocketbook. Well, give me 20% off the top. Think, what? That's my grain. I don't even know if I'm going to have enough to eat. Well, it was very bountiful, though. I still need 20%. I need it. It very well might offend people as you seek to glorify God. Or you might not offend anyone. In fact, you might look like Joseph in another way. Fervent and meticulous perseverance for year after year after year after year after year after year. You might find yourself in the very same place for years. And yet, as God has quickened your heart, and as you serve in humility and you seek to love others, even without overt proclamations of Jesus Christ, large proselytizing moments that can offend, even without those, people will stop and look at you and say, "What in the world is their problem? How can they continue in such a content fashion living their lives? I desire it. How can I have it?" And then you are ready to say, "Let me tell you about Jesus and what he has done for me." Do you use your success for God's glory or your own? Lest we forget the extraordinary that's happening, though, within this very ordinary story at the end especially, right? Joseph's just working, getting grain, the famine comes, and then he gives the grain out. Unless we forget that there is much extraordinariness happening because of what God has done. We see particularly what God does for us through the names of Joseph's children in verses 50, 51, and 52. Point number three, God remembers and God provides. Names matter in the Bible. I was telling the three girls that. They liked it, maybe. Names matter in the Bible. And so we come to two names, Manasseh and Ephraim. I my Hebrew starts to come out a little bit. I never know how to say Ephraim. I don't really like that. It's Ephraim in the Hebrew, so I'll just say that. Let's take Manasseh first, though, okay? Verse 51. We're almost there. Stay with me, y'all. Verse 51. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For, he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. Joseph is not saying that he hates his family. Joseph is saying that God has revealed himself to be working on Joseph's behalf. And that gives Joseph a real contentment that transcends hardship and family. Listen well when I say this. Christian contentment, true contentment, does not rely on circumstance or family. When you look to them for your contentment, you will always be discontent. Joseph is planting his flag as he names his firstborn Manasseh, and he's saying that God is working in his life despite hardship and family. His family gave him the boot. He still loves them. We'll see it in the next chapter. Come next week. Read it if you don't believe me. He loves his family dearly. So overwhelmed when he sees him that he runs out the door because he's weeping. So don't tell me that he doesn't love his family. But despite his family and despite his circumstance, God was working on his behalf. And he has true contentment in that. Now, Ephraim, verse 52. Another name. The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. God allowed real service to others through Joseph's affliction. Not only that, Joseph has a family now. Let me just say this. This is a hard truth, one that you need to ruminate on, to think on, to self-reflect, not only this week, but for your entire life. Joseph's pain and suffering mattered because it had purpose to get him where he was. And now here comes the part that we don't like to hear. Your pain and suffering matters because it has purpose to get you where you need to go. With God, there is purpose. There is no meaningless with God. God is God. He knows all. In his providence, he worketh all. That provides a whole lot of questions that we can deal with. And yet, with that stark, sometimes harsh truth, at the very least, it gives meaning. And when you realize that God is a good God, it gives good meaning and hope, even in the hardest of difficulty and trial. Now, let me finish with this. It's very important. Why we're finishing with it. We must realize that Jesus fulfills, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that he ultimately fulfills the names of Manasseh and Ephraim. It was in service to God that Jesus Manasseh, that is, was able to forget, that he Manasseh all his hardship as he set his face towards Jerusalem to die for his people. More than that, even his father's house, the Jews, of which he was one, had to be Manasseh for him to do it, to be forgotten. For they were the ones causing him affliction. He was in a land of affliction as he was trying to Ephraim. That is, be fruitful. And what was that Ephraim? What was that fruitfulness? It was salvation. For you and for me, if we cry out to Jesus in belief, just like Egypt and the nations around them were saved through Joseph and his fruitfulness, and everyone came to him, there was not another name that you could go to be saved, just like that, but more, did Jesus Christ come to save his people, despite hardship and dysfunctional family and affliction. It was salvation. And even more than that, Jesus Christ did it living in an ordinary life. Think about this because it's a mind bender. I'm talking about the ordinary providence of God. In Jesus Christ, you see that ordinary providence perfectly lived out. It's just a little boy who was born, living a life unto God. He's doing it perfectly, but he's just living a Christian life like we have been called to live. Be holy, for I am holy. Jesus took it to heart. As he continued to study the scriptures, even at a young age, we know that because he was teaching the scribes and the Pharisees in the temple at the age of 12. So even then, he was holding fast to this word of God, the Holy Spirit quickening his heart. So he was moving forward. He never knew a day apart from his Lord and Father, the Son of God. Oh, he started to realize it because he was reading scripture. He said, could it be? And yet he's perfect. And in that perfection, as he's living life, he is perfectly humble and submissive. And so he doesn't count himself equal to God, though he is God, and though he knows he's God. He just lives a humble life like he told us to, because we see it revealed to us in God's word. He is living the literal, ordinary life. And God has called him to something particular. That is what separates Jesus. It's that God the Father separated him for a particular purpose. And so Jesus continues this perfect life, and he begins to realize that in his perfection, he is the Lamb, the perfect Lamb, without spot or blemish. And he must sacrifice himself for us that we might live. He didn't have to. But in the ordinary providence of God, he wanted to. Because his love was so deep. And because of that love, we desire to love others. That's where it comes from, is the love of Jesus Christ in the ordinary. But wow, it's extraordinary, isn't it? God worked ordinarily in Joseph's life. It revealed the ordinariness of God's working on our behalf. It plays out in each and every one of our lives. And we see it even in the extraordinary circumstances of Jesus Christ. It is not a lie to say that he just lived a perfect Christian life, the same life we've been called to. Can we do it? By no means. That's why we need Jesus. But it was just so ordinary. When you read the Bible and you come to Jesus, you think, yeah, that makes sense. Don't think God is not there today or tomorrow or the day after. Yes, we find ourselves in trials and hardship. And yet, when we cry out to God in our very ordinary circumstances, believe it, that it is very extraordinary. Things that can happen. When the ordinary meets the extraordinary, that is where contentment is born, and we can live lives peacefully and glorifying to God. Pray with me. I'm going to also ask the blessing for the soup, so don't hesitate afterwards. After the benediction is given, we sing a song to go down and get a whole lot of soup. I hear we've got a lot. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the ordinary providence that we see in our lives, for the apples lining up straight in the line and revealing to us your love and your mercy and your grace. God, we thank you for this revealing to us from Joseph's life in Genesis. Lord, would you please bless us this week? Keep us. Help us to see your goodness even in the midst of trial and affliction. God, we need you. Help us. Lord, at the same time as we sit here on this Sabbath day coming into lunch, we thank you for the fellowship we'll have. We thank you for the food. Please bless it. Thank you, and bless the hands that prepared it as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
This is a blessing from God, not from me. Hear it. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.